indeed, we know, we are assured that our Redeemer lives. And that's the reason we're here this morning, is because we are convinced in our heart that Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins so that we might be saved. And we're here to offer our praise and adoration unto our God. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to gather with fellow saints and be able to offer these songs of praise and these prayers unto God, and to remember our Lord in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. So grateful for you being here this morning. You know, sometimes you hear people say, I'm just not worthy. And they say that when they're speaking of their relationship with God or maybe their service to God. I'm just not worthy. Well, there are times when that expression, I think, is appropriate. But I think there are times when it's also inappropriate. And that's what I want to be talking about this morning. The title of the lesson is that phrase, I'm not worthy, when it's appropriate and when it is not. First of all, let's talk about when appropriate. Well, it is appropriate when one is speaking about whether or not he is deserving of God's grace to be saved. You know, it is true that no one is worthy of God's grace that saves us. None of us deserve the gift of God's Son. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's the only way any of us can be saved. And it's not anything that we have done that whereby we deserve that. God is not obligated to send His Son, to have sent His Son to this earth for us that we might be saved from our sins. We were not so good that we deserved this gift from God. You see, God sent His Son when we were not deserving. Look with me here in Romans chapter 5, and beginning with verse 6. Notice what Paul says. He says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When he says we were without strength, that means we were not able to save ourselves. We who are sinners cannot do anything whereby we can be saved and go to heaven. So we are without strength, but God stepped in and He sent His Son to this earth because of His great love for us. Not because we were deserving of this. Notice he says here, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Scarcely. And perhaps, maybe for a good man, someone would even dare to die. Who's the righteous man and the good man here? Well, the righteous man, of course, is one who's right. He does what's right. He does what's just. He does what's fair. But the good man is one who goes beyond fairness. And he does what is benevolent. I heard a good illustration of this, and I think I've told this here before, of a preacher who was saying that when he goes to the restaurant and he buys a meal, that he gives a tip, and he usually gives what is required. I don't know what it is now. It used to be 15%. I think one time it was 10, then 15. But he would give his 15% of his bill's amount, and he would be fair about that. He would be right and just. He was that righteous man. But he said he went to a restaurant one time, and he saw an elderly couple who had a meal. And they ordered their meal from the menu, children's menu. They didn't eat very much. Their bill was not very much at all. But when they left, the waitress noticed that they left a $20 bill on the table. And she knew that that was a mistake. So she went after the couple before they left and says, "I know this was a mistake. You left us $20. And he says, "No, it was not a mistake. I wanted you to have that." Now, here's a man who went beyond what was required of him, what is fair, and gave out of the benevolence of his heart. That's the good man. I think that's the distinction that we see here in this passage. But you see, the point is that we were neither righteous nor good. You see, scarcely with difficulty, hardly, would someone die for a righteous man. And perhaps, maybe, someone would even dare to die for that good man. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were neither righteous nor good, matter of fact, we were rebellious sinners. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, we're not deserving. None of us are deserving of the death of Jesus. And there is a sense in which we can say, yes, I am not worthy. There's no way that I am worthy of the salvation from sin. There's no way that I can look at myself and say, I deserve this. While we were rebellious sinners, Jesus died for us. And surely, then we're not deserving of this great sacrifice. We are saved by grace. That's God's unmerited favor for us. Remember in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." No one has the right to boast of His salvation, of His righteousness. It is a gift from God by His grace, His unmerited favor for us. And indeed, we're not worthy of that salvation that the Lord offers. As a matter of fact, when we come to the Lord for salvation, we need to see ourselves as unworthy of this gift. You remember in the story of the prodigal son that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15, and how that man had two sons, and the younger of the two wanted the substance that fell to him, and the father gave it to him, and he went into a far country, and there he wasted his substance in prodigal living. But after he has spent all, there's a famine that came in the land, and he was in need. He was did not have anything to eat. He joined himself unto one of the citizens of that country who sent him out into the field to feed swine. And he would have fain fill his belly with the husk that the swine ate, and no one would give unto him. But he came to himself. He came to realize the true condition that he was in, and he repented of his sins. Notice what it says beginning with verse 17. It says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" And that's characteristic of a true penitent person when he comes to realize what he's done and how his sins have separated him from God, has grieved God, and he comes to the Lord for forgiveness. He understands, "I am not worthy to be in relationship with you. I'm not worthy to be your son." And remember that when he came then to his father, he began saying that. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But I don't know if he's going to go ahead and say, "Make me one of your hired servants." But maybe his father stopped him here and says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And they begin to be merry. Did the father accept him back as his son? Yes. He entered into a son-father relationship, but he understood he was not worthy of that. And that's the wonderful thing about what God does for us. Yes, He does forgive us of our sins. He does accept us into His fellowship as His children. Not because we're deserving, not because we're worthy of it. It's all because of His grace and His love and His mercy for us. So when we think about this expression, "I'm not worthy," there is an appropriate way in which we can state this, and that is, I'm not deserving of God's grace and mercy. I am a child of God all because of what He's done for me, and I am so grateful. And that's what motivates us to serve Him. I want to live for Him. It's because of His great love for us. Let's talk about some ways in which this may be inappropriate when we say, "I'm not worthy." You know, some may refuse to obey the gospel by saying, "Well, I'm such a sinner that I'm just not worthy to be a Christian." I've done such terrible things that I'm just not deserving of God's grace. And there may be a sense in which we may understand why a person may initially think that way, not fully understanding what God has done, that he might see himself as just one who's not deserving. Well, let's put it this way. What about the rapist? What about the child molester? The one that's not just sexually molested one child, but many children. What about that serial killer? And he's killed your loved one or molested your loved one. What about that person? And then he comes to realize what he has done. And maybe we can see why he might say, because of such terrible things that I have done, I'm just not worthy to become a Christian. And he refuses to become a Christian because he doesn't think that he is worthy. Can God save the rapist, the child molester, the serial killer? Is God's grace sufficient to save such a person? And of course we can say, yes indeed. Look in Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Excuse me. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. It doesn't matter how many sins you commit, how much transgressions of the law you've done. It doesn't matter what transgressions there are. The grace of God can abound. It will forgive that person of his sins. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Basically, Paul is saying, if God can forgive me and save me, He can forgive you. If He can save the chief of sinners and who has done this great wrong, you remember He persecuted Christians, God's people, trying to get them to blaspheme. He saw himself as the chief of sinners. But he says that God's grace, Jesus Christ, through His grace, showed all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Anyone can come. It doesn't matter what you've done. And you can be saved from your sins. And so, it's possible for one maybe to initially think that he is beyond the reach of God's grace. But I want to tell you, when he hears the truth of the gospel, he should see that this God is a God who loves him so much he was willing to give his Son to die for him that he might be saved from those sins. Yes, the sins that he has committed. And he comes to see that. He should then do what Paul did and render obedience to that gospel. If he, after hearing the gospel of Christ, then continues to say, well, I'm just not worthy to be a Christian because of what I've done, I suggest to you that's not a reason why he doesn't obey. That is an excuse. His real reason for not obeying is because he doesn't want to make the commitment to Christ. He just doesn't want the Lord. He just doesn't have faith. Those are the real reasons. It's not because he feels so unworthy to be saved. That's an improper way of using this phrase. He's trying to make it look a little bit better, a little bit more noble in his reason for not giving himself to Jesus. And there's no nobility in this at all. He's just rejecting the grace of God, the love of God. But another way in which it is inappropriate to say this is when one refrains from partaking of the Lord's Supper because he does not feel worthy. They may say, well, I'm just not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. They may say, well, you know, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 that if we eat the bread and drink the cup unworthily, then we become guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Matter of fact, in the King James Version, it does say, use that phrase, wherefore whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And the person interprets that to mean that if I am unworthy, if I'm an unworthy person in coming and partaking of the Lord's Supper, then I become guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, and he sees himself as unworthy. Well, as you look at the context of this passage, you come to realize he's not talking about the worthiness or unworthiness of the individual partaking. But he's talking about the manner in which one partakes of the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians were partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. As a matter of fact, the New King James Version translates it this way, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And most of the other later translations after the King James Version will translate it that way because that's the context. That's what he's talking about in this passage. The Corinthian church were divided. There were different factions among them. And the way they were partaking of it, one faction would partake of the Lord's Supper and leave the others out. And also they were partaking of the Lord's Supper as you would eat a common meal to satisfy hunger and thirst. And so they were not partaking of it in the proper manner. And so what Paul does is he instructs them of how they to partake of it. He first reminds them of what Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take heed, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How did Jesus say we're to partake of it? In remembrance of me, he said. And so we need to think about Jesus. Think about what he did for us. Notice there in verse 29, those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner eat and drink judgment to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. To discern means to distinguish, to discriminate between. And the point here is you need to make a distinction between the Lord's body and everything else. The Lord's sacrifice, the shedding of His blood, the giving up of Himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And rightly judge that, rightly think upon that, and not think about other things of the world. Discern the Lord's body. That's the way we're to partake of it, in remembrance of Jesus. He said in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, let him focus, let his focus and his heart be right when he partakes. His focus is on the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about our worthiness or unworthiness to partake of the Lord's Supper. So a person understanding that needs to make sure that when he partakes of the bread and the fruit of the vine, that he's thinking on the Lord. We all can do that. But if he continues to say, well, I just feel so unworthy, I suggest that probably that may mean that there's unrepentant sin within his life. And the reason he feels unworthy is because he is committing sin, refusing to repent of those sins. And that's the reason that he's not partaking of the Lord's Supper. And what's the solution to that problem? Well, to repent of his sin and seek God's forgiveness. And he needs to do that not just before he partakes of the Lord's Supper, before he even does anything else, before he eats his breakfast. And surely before he would even come and sing a song, he needs to repent and go to God in prayer and say, God, forgive me, and truly, genuinely turn away from sin. And that's what he needs to do. That's the solution, and not to say, well, I'm just not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's look at another inappropriate use of this phrase, and that is when a brother refuses to serve maybe as an elder or a deacon by saying, well, I'm not worthy. And I'm not talking here about someone who understands that he is not capable of meeting all of the qualifications. He might say, I'm not worthy, but what he means by that is I just don't meet all the qualifications to be an elder. I'm not talking about that. And probably the term worthy there would not maybe be the appropriate term. I'm talking about someone who can meet the qualifications, who are capable, is capable of being an elder, growing to the point of being an elder. But he thinks that he's just not worthy. And it may be the reason that he thinks that way is because he views the eldership as a position of honor, and he's not worthy to take on that honor. But we need to understand that the eldership is not a position of honor. That's not what it is. It is a work. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, and this is from the New American Standard Version. Paul says, it is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. The phrase office of overseer, office of a bishop, that's what a bishop is an overseer, comes from one Greek word which means overseership. What that office of overseer is the work of overseeing. And he even defines that when he says it is a fine work that he desires to do. When we talk about the eldership, we're talking about a work, a service that is rendered. We're not talking about a position of honor that is being given to him. And so when a person may think that, well, I'm not worthy of taking on that position, understand, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a work which is to be done. The question is not whether he is worthy or unworthy to serve, but whether he loves the Lord and his church enough to be willing then to serve. It is not about worthiness, but it's about his willingness. So here's a person, meets the qualifications, and how does the Lord wants us to view our situation when we have the ability and we have the opportunity to serve? Well, that's our responsibility then, isn't it? We're stewards. What are stewards? Stewards are to take that which God has entrusted with him and to use in his service. And he's been entrusted with those qualities and those abilities that qualify him to serve as an elder within the local church, to be an overseer. Well, I believe that brother has a responsibility. Where there's that need, he has the responsibility to take on that service. Yes, it is an awesome work. Yes, it is a fearful work in many ways. But it's a good work. He desires a good work, a fine work to do. And it's a needed work. And so I should never refrain from doing it because I say, well, I'm just not worthy to do that work. I suggest to you that it's probably not that he doesn't feel worthy. It's more like he's not willing. He just doesn't want to take on the responsibility. And that would have been an appropriate thing for him to say, well, I'm just not worthy then to do this work. You remember Paul? Remember what he said about himself, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9? He says, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. Oops, sorry. I thought I had that underlined. Excuse me. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. because I persecuted the church of God. Paul did not feel that he was worthy to be an apostle. But let me ask you, was he an apostle? Did he do the work of an apostle? Yes, indeed. And he was very faithful in his service as an apostle. Just because he didn't feel worthy to be called an apostle didn't mean that he didn't do that work. And so again, I say that it's not a matter of worthiness, it's a matter of willingness. Am I willing to do the work that God has called upon me to do? Let's look at another inappropriate use of this phrase, and that is when one refuses to serve in the work of the church, such as, and these are examples, lead singing, lead prayer, preach, teach a class, by saying, well, I just don't feel worthy to do that. Again, the same point is made here. It's not about our worthiness to do these things, but it is about our willingness. You see, if I have the ability to do this, then I should be willing to serve. The question is, do I love the Lord enough? Do I love His church, His people enough to want to be a part and to serve and to do my part, to serve within a local church so that that church might grow? As a matter of fact, that's what the Lord wants us to do, each of us, to do our part. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Christ is the head. We are the body. He says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so, everyone doing its part. How do I know what I do is based on my abilities and opportunities. If I have the ability to do it, I have the resources, then I have the responsibility. I'm a steward, you see. And whatever God's given me, whatever I have is what God's given me, I am to use into His service. And so I need to be taking advantage of the opportunities to serve in these capacities. Whether it's leading singing, leading in prayer, preaching, teaching classes, doing whatever I can in order to further the cause of Christ and to edify the body of Christ. Visiting, sending cards, whatever it can be, words of encouragement are things that I need to be doing in order to do the Lord's work. And really, if I have the ability and opportunity and I know it's something I need to be doing, but then I refuse to do it, the Bible calls that sin. James says in James 4 and verse 17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now I might think it's a noble thing for me to say, well, I just don't feel worthy to do this. Well, many times that's an excuse. It's not a reason. It's an excuse for not doing what I should be doing. There's a sense in which, as we stated earlier, none of us are worthy to be in the family of God. None of us are worthy to be in the kingdom of God. None of us are deserving to be there. But we are a part of it because of His love and mercy. And God wants us to be worthy of the calling. He wants us to walk worthy of that calling, to walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, walk according the way He wants us to live, according to His instructions, according to His standard, according to the way He lived His life and patterning our life according to that, walking worthy of Him. And we all can do that, and we all do it because we love Him, not because we feel we're deserving and we're some of the greatest people in the world and capable of doing all of it. No, it's because we're expressing our love to Him that we walk worthy of Him. What we talked about this morning is when that phrase is appropriate and when it's inappropriate. It's appropriate when one is speaking about whether or not he is deserving of God's grace. But it is inappropriate when we refuse to obey the gospel by saying, I'm just not worthy. Or when one refrains from partaking of the Lord's Supper because he doesn't feel worthy. Or when a brother refuses to serve as an elder or a deacon by saying, well, I'm not worthy. Or when one refuses to serve in the work of the church by saying, well, just, I don't feel worthy. Those are inappropriate times. You know, if we have been faithful in our service, then the Lord will count us worthy of the kingdom of God when He comes. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. That's who they were, persevering in their faith in the midst of persecutions and tribulations, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. I believe in this context, it seems that the kingdom of God is talking about that everlasting kingdom in which we'll enter when the Lord comes. And when the Lord returns, there's going to be a judgment. And he goes on to talk about in this passage how those who are the persecutors, that the token, the manifest token or evidence of their sinfulness is that they are going to be receive the vengeance of fire. The Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God, who obey not the gospel. He goes on to say, but for those who, like these Thessalonians, who've persevered in their faith in the face of persecutions, they're the persecuted, but they remain faithful. What are they? They're counted worthy of the kingdom, worthy to enter into that everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not deserving, not because God's obligated to give it to us, but because we have lived a life that's worthy of His calling, that's worthy of the Lord. And when we live that kind of life, we're worthy, counted worthy, in order to enter into that everlasting kingdom. What about you this morning? How are you living for the Lord? Don't ever allow this phrase, I'm not worthy, to be an excuse for not serving Him faithfully, for not becoming His child. If you're not a child of God, the Lord wants you to become His child. He's provided a way whereby you, no matter what sins you've committed, you could be His child. You can be in fellowship with Him and have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. But you need to come to Him. Come to Him in faith, trusting that He will save you. Yes, even from your sins. Trust Him. Trust His promise that the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. And on the basis of that faith in Him, then repent of all your sins, commit your life to Him, confess your faith before this group, and then be baptized, immersed in water in His name for the remission of sins. And if you do that, the Lord will fulfill His promise in forgiving you. He'll make you His child. You'll become a part of His kingdom, of His church. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian, but you have refused to do His will in serving Him faithfully, the Lord calls upon you to repent of your sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. And if you need to do that now. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to this invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing.